We continue now with the indulgences attached to the chaplet of our Lord. The indulgence of 20 days to anyone who shall carry about him one of these chaplets and invoke the adorable name of Jesus after he's made an examination of conscience with contrition for his sins and said 3 Paternosters and 3 Ave Marias for the good estate of the church. The indulgence of 20 years to anyone who, having examined his for the advancement of the Catholic faith, the extirpation of heresy, and the exaltation of the Holy Church. The indulgence of 10 years to anyone who, having about him the said chaplet, shall say 3 Paternosters and 3 Ave Marias as often as he does any spiritual or temporal good work in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed Virgin, or some saint. Anyone who keeps one of the said chaplets about him, if he be accustomed to do any good work which is done to in any religious order, shall participate in all the good works which are done in the order in whose good works he has made the intention of sharing. If he assist at Holy Mass by saying 5 Paternosters and 5 Ave Marias, he shall supply for every defect and distraction which has happened to him through inadvertence in the course of the Mass. Moreover, if on days of obligation he has been legitimately hindered from hearing Mass, he shall have the same merit as if he had assisted at it, provided he say the 5 Paternosters and the 5 Ave Marias. Anyone out of Rome keeping one of these chaplets about him shall on the days of the stations gain the 200 years indulgence on visiting any church he chooses. If hindered from doing so, he shall gain the same indulgence by saying this chaplet, the 7 penitential psalms with the litanies and prayers. The same indulgence in Rome may be gained by anyone who, being legitimately hindered from visiting the church of the station, shall say the chaplet and the psalms. Pope Benedict XIII, afterwards, by a decree of the Sacred Congregation of Indulgences, dated April 6, 1727, confirmed all the above indulgences and added another, a plenary indulgence to anyone who, after having confessed and communicated, should say this chaplet on Friday. This plenary indulgence can only be gained on the Fridays in March, and that after the works enjoined have been fulfilled, as was declared by Pope Leo XII in a decree of the Sacred Congregation of Indulgences dated August 11, 1824. In order to gain these named indulgences, it is necessary that the chaplet be blessed by the Reverend Fathers of the Camaldolese Order, either hermits or monks, or else by those who have apostolic authority to bless them. Once blessed, they cannot be sold or lent to others for the purpose of communicating to them the indulgences, in which case they would afterwards be deprived of the indulgences annexed to them, according to the said brief of Pope Clement X. Everyone saying the chaplet must, according to his capacity, meditate on the mysteries of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not, however, necessary either to read or recite the following short reflections, as they are only added for the greater devotion of anyone who might wish to make use of them. The Chaplet of Our Lord. Begin with an act of contrition. The first decade, the Archangel Gabriel makes known to the Blessed Virgin Mary the incarnation of the Divine Word in her pure womb. Say an Ave Maria. The Son of God, made man, is born of Mary, the Virgin, and laid in a manger. A Paternoster. The angels make merry and sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. A Paternoster. The shepherds hear the angels' tidings and come and adore him. A Paternoster. He is circumcised the 8th day and called by the most holy name of Jesus, a Paternoster, is adored by the Magi and receives offerings of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, a Paternoster, is presented in the temple and foretold the Savior of the world, a Paternoster, flies from the wrath of Herod and is carried into Egypt, a Paternoster, Herod finds him not, and murders the innocents, a Paternoster, he is carried back by Joseph and his mother into Nazareth, his country, a paternoster. Disputes in the temple with the doctors, being 12 years old, a paternoster. The second decade, Jesus is most obedient to the Blessed Virgin, his mother, and to Saint Joseph, an Ave Maria. 30 years old, he is baptized by John in Jordan, a paternoster. Fasts 40 days in the desert and overcomes the tempter, a paternoster. Practices and preaches his holy law, whereby is life eternal, a paternoster. Calls his disciples, who forthwith leave all and follow him, a paternoster. Works his first miracle of changing water into wine, a paternoster. Heals the sick, makes the lame to walk, gives hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, life to the dead, a paternoster. Converts sinful men and sinful women and pardons their sins, a paternoster. When the Jews persecute him even unto death, he chastises them not, but sweetly chides them, a paternoster. Is transfigured on Mount Thabor in the presence of Peter, James, and John, a paternoster. Enters triumphant into Jerusalem, sitting on an ass's colt, and drives the profaners from the temple, a paternoster. The third decade, Jesus takes leave of his mother before he goes to die for our salvation, an Ave Maria. Celebrates the Last Supper, washes the apostles' feet, a paternoster. Institutes the most holy sacrament of the altar, a paternoster. Prays in the garden, sweats blood, and is comforted by an angel, paternoster. Is betrayed by Judas with a kiss, is taken and bound by the officers of justice as a great malefactor, a paternoster. Is falsely accused, is buffeted and spit upon, and shamefully used before four tribunals, a paternoster. Looks tenderly on Peter after he had thrice denied him, whilst Judas despairs, hangs himself, and is lost, a paternoster. Is cruelly scourged at the pillar and receives innumerable blows, a paternoster. Is crowned with thorns, shown to the people who cry, crucify him, crucify him, a paternoster. Is condemned to die, carries a heavy cross with grievous pain upon his shoulders to Mount Calvary, a paternoster. Is crucified between two thieves, dies after 3 hours' agony, is wounded in the side with a lance, and is buried, the paternoster. Jesus rises the third day and visits first of all his most holy mother, an Ave Maria, appears to the three Marys and bids them tell the disciples they have seen him risen from the dead, a paternoster. Appears to the disciples, shows them his most holy wounds, bids Thomas touch them, a paternoster. The 40th day after his resurrection, blesses most holy Mary his mother and all his disciples, then ascends into heaven, a paternoster. Let us pray to the Most Holy Virgin to obtain for us also the blessing of her Son, Jesus Christ, now and at the hour of our death, an Ave Maria. Let us say the Creed in honor of the Holy Apostles and end with the prayer said to be St. Augustine's. Let us pray. My Lord Jesus Christ, who to redeem the world and to free us from the pains of hell, didst vouchsafe to be born amongst men, subject to pain and to death, to be circumcised, rejected, and persecuted by the Jews, betrayed by thy disciple Judas with a sacrilegious kiss, and as a lamb, gentle and innocent, bound with cords and dragged in scorn before the tribunals of Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, who did suffer thyself to be accused by false witnesses, torn by scourges, crowned with thorns, smitten with blows, insulted with spittings, to have thy divine countenance covered out of contempt, to be many ways set at naught and outraged, to be filled with reproaches and ignominies, and last of all, to be stripped of thy clothes, nailed and raised high upon a cross, between two vile thieves, to be drenched with gall and vinegar, and then pierced with a lance, and so to fulfill the mighty work of our redemption. Savior most tender, by thy many cruel sufferings borne by thee out of thy love for me, which I, unworthy as I am, yet dare to contemplate, by thy holy cross and by thy bitter death, free me from the pains of hell, and vouchsafe to gather me into the garner of paradise, whither thou didst lead the penitent thief who was crucified with thee. My Jesus, who now with the Father and the Holy Ghost lives and reignest, God forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 28. The Little Chaplet and Prayers of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Pope Pius VII, that he might extend throughout the Christian world devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, granted by a decree of the Sacred Congregation of Indulgences of March 20, 1815, and rescript of the Memorials of September 26, 1817, the indulgence of 300 days, once a day, to all the faithful who with contrition and devotion say the following little chaplet and prayers to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The plenary indulgence, once a month, to all who say them once a day for a month together, to be gained on that day, when after having confessed and communicated, they shall pray for the intention of the Sovereign Pontiff. The Chaplet and Prayers. Incline unto my aid, O God. O Lord, make haste to help me, and a glory be. My most loving Jesus, my heart leaps for joy to think upon thy loving heart, all tenderness and sweetness for sin. Ah, me, my sins, how many and how great! With Peter and with Magdalene, in tears I bewail and abhor them, because they are an offense to thee, my soul and chief good. Grant me, O grant me pardon for them all. O might I die, or ever I offend thee more, this too I ask thy Sacred Heart to live, to love thee. Say one Pater and five Gloria Patris in honor of the Sacred Heart, and then, my Jesus heart, I thee adore. O make me love thee more and more. My Jesus, I bless thy most humble heart, and I give thanks to thee, who in making it my model, not only dost urge me with strong pleadings to imitate it, but at the cost of so many humiliations, dost thyself stoop to point me out the path and smooth for me the way to follow thee. Fool and ungrateful that I am, how have I wandered far away from thee? Mercy, my Jesus, mercy. Away, ye hateful pride and love of worldly honor, with lowly heart I would follow thee, my Jesus, amidst humiliations and the cross, so to gain peace and salvation. Only be thou at hand to strengthen me, and I will ever bless thy Sacred Heart. Say one Pater and five Gloria Patris. My Jesus heart. My Jesus, I marvel at thy most patient heart, and I thank thee for all those wondrous examples of unwearied patience thou didst leave me to guide me on my way. It grieves me that these examples still have to reproach me all in vain with my extravagant delicacy, shrinking from the slightest pain. Oh, pour then into my poor languid heart, dear Jesus, eager and enduring love of suffering and the cross of mortification and of penance, that following thee to Calvary, I may with thee attain to glory and the joys of paradise. Say one Pater and five Gloria Patris, and my Jesus heart. Dear Jesus, beside thy gentlest heart I set my own and shudder to see how unlike is mine to thine, while at a shadow, look or word to thwart me, I fret and grieve. O then, pardon my excesses, and give me grace, that in every contradiction I may follow the example of thy unvaried meekness, and so enjoy an everlasting holy peace. Say one Pater and five Gloria Patris, and my Jesus heart. Sing praise to Jesus for his most generous heart, the conqueror of death and hell, yet never wilt thou reach his due with all thy praise. still more than ever am I confounded, looking upon my coward heart, which dreads even a rough word or injurious taunt. Courage, my soul, it shall be so with me no more. My Jesus, I pray thee for such strength, that on earth, fighting and conquering self, I may one day rejoice triumphantly with thee in heaven. Say one Paternoster and five Gloria Patris, and my Jesus heart, I thee adore, O make me love thee more and more. Mary, to thee we turn, Mary, to thee we consecrate ourselves more and yet more, and trusting in thy mother's heart, we say to thee, by every virtue of thy sweetest heart, obtain for me, great mother of my God, my mother Mary, a true and lasting devotion to the sacred heart of Jesus, thy well-beloved Son, that bound up in every thought and affection, in union with that heart of his, I may fulfill each duty of my state with ready heart, serving my Jesus evermore, but specially this day. Heart of Jesus, burning with love of us, inflame our hearts with love of thee. Let us pray. Lord, we beseech thee, let thy Holy Spirit kindle in our hearts that fire of charity which our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, sent forth from his inmost heart upon this earth, and willed that it should burn exceedingly, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the same Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 29. Why We Should Join the Confraternity of the Rosary. During the time that Simon de Montfort was in arms against the Albigensians, St. Dominic undertook a more pacific mode of warfare, the glorious crusade of the Rosary. He earnestly recommended his favorite devotion to all Christians, but particularly to the soldiers exposed to the hazards of war. A Breton cavalier, a brave warrior, but an indifferent Christian, adopted like his companions that holy practice less through a spirit of faith than the desire to escape the dangers of the battlefield. One day, while traversing a forest, he was surprised by the enemy, who lay in ambuscade and called upon him to surrender. The Breton drew his sword, to the hilt of which was suspended a rosary, and attacked his assailants with great bravery. He soon caused them to retreat. He replaced his sword in the scabbard, and then perceived the rosary, which he detached with devotion and placed on his arm, so that he could easily recite it while guiding his charger. His enemies, ashamed and humiliated, renewed the attack. Encouraged by his first success, the Breton stood his ground, and brandishing his sword, wounded several of his antagonists and put the others to flight without receiving an injury. One of the wounded explained to him the cause of his marvelous victory. "When you faced us, it seemed to us that you held in your hand a flaming sword, which struck us with terror, and we fled from you in great fear. When we attacked you the second time, you were protected by a shield on which we represented the figure of our Lord crucified, the Blessed Virgin, and a great number of saints, against which our arrows fell harmless, while we felt every stroke of your sword. And even now I see the buckler on your arm." Well, the Breton recognized at once that the marvelous shield was his rosary. Touched by this significant mark of grace, he amended his life, renounced his warlike career, and became a lay brother in the order of friar preachers. This brave warrior represents every Christian. We are all warriors, soldiers of the militant Church of Christ. We have to fight the numerous and powerful enemies of our salvation under the standard of Jesus Christ. The work of our salvation is an affair of the greatest importance. Once lost, we're lost forever. It is therefore the greatest wisdom to make use of those means and helps which God has been pleased to furnish us through his Church. Amongst those means suggested to the Church by the Holy Ghost, and which are now in practice among good Catholics, that of religious confraternities or sodalities should principally be noted. In these confraternities, many persons unite themselves together for God's glory and the salvation of their souls in the practice of virtuous and devout actions. Thus, of many members, they become one body. In a well-arranged army, each soldier singly may easily be defeated by the enemy, but when the soldiers are all well united, the files are rendered compact and the army invincible. The same happens in our warfare with the devil, the world, and the flesh. One who is no member of a confraternity fights singly the enemies of his soul and may be easily overcome. Hence there are found, says St. Alphonsus, more sins in a man who does not belong to the confraternities than in 20 who frequent them. The confraternity of the Rosary may be said to be the Tower of David. The Tower of David, 1,000 bucklers hang upon it, all the armor of the valiant men. And the cause of the good obtained from this and other confraternities is that their members acquire in them many defenses against hell. In them, they make use of many means to preserve themselves in divine grace, which is very difficult for persons in the world to practice who are not members of such confraternities. In the first place, one of the means of salvation is meditating on divine truths. Remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. So many are lost because they do not think of the necessity of saving themselves. With desolation is all the land made desolate, because there is none that considereth in the heart. Eternal truths are spiritual and cannot be discerned by the eyes of the body, but only by the eyes of the mind in thought and consideration. Now he who does not practice meditation does not consider, and consequently does not see, the importance of eternal salvation, nor the way he should follow to gain it. Saint Bernard, writing to Pope Eugenius on this subject, says, "I fear for thee, Eugenius, lest the multitude of affairs, prayers, and meditation being intermitted should bring thee to a hard heart, which does not dread because it does not know itself." To obtain salvation, we must have tender hearts. Hearts, that is, docile to receive the impressions of the divine inspirations and prompt to put them in execution. It was this that Solomon asked of God: "Give therefore to thy servant a docile heart." It is said in St. John that they who are of God listen to his voice and follow it, and they shall all be taught of God. "Every one that hath heard of the Father and hath learned cometh to me." Our hearts are of themselves hard because they are wholly inclined to carnal pleasures and opposed to the laws of the Spirit. They are softened by the influx of grace, and this is communicated to them by means of meditation, in which the soul, by considering the divine goodness and the great love which God has for it, and the immense benefits which he has conferred upon it, becomes inflamed, is softened, and made obedient to the divine calls, as David experienced, who said, "In my meditation a fire shall flame out." Without it, the heart remains hard, obstinate, disobedient, and will be lost. "A hard heart shall fear evil at the last, and he that loveth danger shall perish in it." And remaining hard, it will be so unhappy as not to know that it is so, because the heart which does not meditate does not dread, for it does not know itself. Not being sensible of its defects and the impediments which they place in the way of salvation, it does not remove them, but soon comes to love them, and so is lost. Another reason why meditation is necessary for salvation is because those who do not meditate do not pray, and thus lose their souls. The virtues of those who do not pray cannot be firm and persevering, because perseverance is only to be obtained by prayer and by persevering prayer. Hence those who pray not perseveringly will not persevere. It was on this account that St. Paul exhorted his disciples to pray always without intermission. "Pray without ceasing," he said. And for the same reason, our blessed Savior spoke a parable, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Meditation, therefore, is morally necessary for the preservation of divine grace in the soul. Morally necessary, because although the soul, strictly speaking, may, without the aid of meditation, continue in the state of grace, yet If meditation be laid aside, it will be morally impossible, that is, very difficult, not to fall into grievous faults. And the reason is that when a person does not meditate, being distracted with other affairs, he knows but little of his own wants, of his dangers, and of the means which he ought to adopt to escape them. And being but little sensible of the urgent necessity of prayer, he neglects prayer and is lost. Our Lord, on the other hand, tells us that he who dwells on eternal truths, on death, judgment, and a happy or miserable eternity which awaits him, will avoid sin. Remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Holy David declared that the consideration of eternity induced him to exercise himself in the practice of virtue and to correct the imperfections of his soul. I thought upon the days of old, and I had in my mind the eternal years, and I meditated in the night with my own heart, and I was exercised, and I swept my spirit. And if, says a pious author, it were to be asked of the damned, why are you now in hell? The greatest part of them would answer, we are now in hell because we did not think of hell. It is impossible that he who calls to mind in his spiritual exercises the eternal truths, and attentively dwells upon them and believes them, should not be converted to God. Saint Vincent de Paul said that if during a mission a sinner should perform all the spiritual exercises and should not be converted, it would be a miracle. And yet, he who preaches and speaks during such exercises is only man, but in meditation it is God who speaks. I will lead her into solitude, and I will speak to her heart. Assuredly, God speaks better and more powerfully than any preacher. All the saints have become saints by means of meditation, and experience shows us that those who practice meditation very seldom fall into mortal sin. And if they unfortunately do sometimes fall into it, they soon arise by means of meditation and return again to God. Meditation and sin cannot exist together. Those who belong to the confraternity of the Rosary are naturally led to meditate on the great truths of our holy religion and join prayer to their meditations, for when saying the Rosary, we meditate on the mysteries of the life of our Lord. And join to our meditation the best of all petitions, the petitions of the Our Father and the Hail Mary. It is also part of meditation to thank God for his blessings, spiritual and temporal. This part of meditation is also contained in the Rosary, in the doxology, Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, which we repeat at least 6 times when we say but the third part of the Rosary. Ah, the more we reflect on the devotion of the Rosary, the more sublime, the more heavenly it appears. The Rosary is indeed a book of the most simple, yet of the most profound and most useful meditations. What book more delightful for souls than the mysteries of the life and passion of Jesus Christ? It ought certainly to be the principal object of the devotion of every Christian, always to bear in mind these holy mysteries, to return to God a perpetual homage of love, praise, and thanksgiving for them, to implore his mercy through them, to make them the ordinary subject of his meditations, and to mold his affections, regulate his life, and form his spirit, his manner of thinking, judging, and speaking by the holy impressions they make on his soul. Secondly, in order to be saved, it is necessary to commend oneself to God. Ask, and you shall receive. Now the members of the confraternities do this continually, and God hears them more graciously, because he has said that he will grant great graces to prayers made in common. If two of you shall agree upon earth concerning anything, whatsoever they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Concerning which, Saint Ambrose says, many who are weak become strong by uniting together, and the prayers cannot but be heard. Again, in the confraternity, the sacraments are more frequently approached on account of the rules, as well as on account of the examples of their members. By this means, perseverance in divine grace is more easily obtained. Holy Communion is an antidote by which we are freed from daily sins and are preserved from mortal sins. Thirdly, besides the sacraments and the sodalities, there are practiced many exercises of mortification, humility, and charity towards infirm and poor persons. Such exercises of piety also confirm the members more and more in the grace of Almighty God. Fourthly, all know how much more sure is our salvation if we serve the Mother of God, and do not the members serve her in the confraternity? How many prayers do they offer up to her? How much do they praise her there? There they consecrate themselves from the beginning to her service, choosing her in a special manner for their mother, and they are inscribed in the book of the children of Mary. Hence, as they are distinguished servants and children of the Virgin, she treats them with distinction and protects them in life and in death. Thus a member of the confraternity may say that with the confraternity he has received every blessing. Now all good things come to me together with her. About a year ago, a brother priest wrote to me the following account of a conversion. During a mission in which I was engaged in a certain city of the West, a middle-aged man came and told me the following. "I am," he said, "the son of good Catholic parents who brought me up with great care. When I was about 14 years of age, I was sent to my uncle, a learned and edifying Catholic priest, to receive the preparatory education for the priesthood. I stayed with my uncle until I was 16 years old. I then became tired of the kind of life I was leading. I desired to be free and have my own way. One day, this desire came stronger than ever before, and the opportunity being favorable, I ran away from my uncle to seek a home elsewhere. I went from place to place, doing a little work here and there to make a living. When I was at the age of 21, I met with some gentlemen who were very kind to me. They started me in business and helped me along for a while, apparently from motives of compassion, but as the sequel showed, it was done only to ruin me the more successfully. They were Freemasons, and after gaining my confidence and putting me under obligations to them, they induced me to join a lodge. I had neglected my religious duties for several years and became fit for anything wicked. I became a Mason. I was successful in business, but was not happy. I was always uneasy in my mind. I left this place and began business in another, where I joined another lodge, hoping to find peace and contentment of mind. I married, being now about 24 years of age. After a year of married life, I ran away from my wife to another city to try my luck there. I failed in business and became desperate. I now determined to return to my wife. She was a Catholic, and although my desertion had grieved her deeply, she was willing to live with me again. I now began business with brighter prospects and succeeded better than ever before, but in spite of this temporal prosperity, I found no peace, no happiness, no contentment of mind. At times I stood on the very verge of despair. About 3 weeks ago, this feeling reached its highest stage, and I determined to put an end to my life. I said nothing of this matter to my wife. Towards evening, I left home and went as usual to my place of business. I sat there for a while, reflecting on what I could do. Finally, I arose, took my pocketbook, my watch, and chain, and gave them to my clerk, telling him that he might give them to my wife when she should call. I left my place of business, and in these very clothes you see on me, I went to the lake and cast myself into the deep waters. For about half an hour, I did all I could to get my head under the water, but could not succeed. My efforts to drown myself were all in vain. An invisible power seemed to hold me up, for I cannot swim. Seeing my efforts fruitless, I thought of making my way out of the water, but here was the difficulty. The waves were wild and dashing. The shore of the lake was protected against the water by elevated woodworks. Even had I been able to swim, I could not have climbed over those barriers through the foam and fury of the waves. As I was drifting to and fro on the stormy lake, I was all of a sudden thrown upon a small staircase reaching from the shore into the water to serve as a means of descending into the little pleasure boats which are often used for excursion purposes in the summer. I took hold of the steps and made my way out of the water. When I stood on the shore and looked back into the wild foaming waters and recalled to mind all my misery, I felt again strongly tempted to cast myself into the lake. But suddenly I changed my mind and went towards my home. My clothes were all soaked with water, and I dreaded being seen in that state by my wife, so I went to the nearest hotel where I passed the night. Next morning I went home, and now you see me here, Father, with the earnest desire to make my peace with God. Well, the priest now inquired how he came to be saved in so extraordinary a manner. What devotion have you performed? Said the priest to the gentleman. Did you wear the scapular or any other article of devotion? No, Father, replied he, only one thing do I remember. Before I cast myself into the water, I knelt down and said three Hail Marys, and I believe it was this that saved me. Ah, if Mary showed herself compassionate to this miserable wretch, because he recommended himself to her, even at the moment when he was determined to commit suicide and go to hell, how much more will she show herself a tender, a most affectionate mother to those who faithfully persevere in serving her in her sodalities? Every member, then, should pay particular attention to two things. First, as to the end, that is, to enter the confraternity for no other purpose than to serve God and His Holy Mother and save his own soul. Secondly, not to stay away from the meetings of the confraternity on the appointed days for affairs of the world, since there the most important business in the world is to be transacted, namely, eternal salvation. Endeavor also to draw as many as you can to the confraternity and to say the rosary. Albertus Castella relates that in Spain a most learned doctor, from observing the effects of the rosary upon a certain devout lady, who from her girlhood had assiduously practiced it, was induced to devote all his efforts to propagate this devotion. After a long conversation with her on the subject, he became thenceforth her disciple, and proceeded to preach everywhere upon the fruits of the rosary. By his persuasion, he induced the people to practice this devotion. Endeavor especially to induce those members who have left the sodality to return to it again. Oh, what great punishments have befallen those who have abandoned the confraternity of Our Lady. In Naples, a certain member left the confraternity, and being exhorted to return, he said, "I will return when my legs are broken and my head cut off." He was, to a certain extent, a prophet, for soon after his legs were broken and his head cut off by some of his enemies. On the other hand, the members who persevere are favored by Mary with spiritual and temporal blessings. Father Auriemma relates many special graces granted by Mary to the members of the confraternity in life and especially in death. Father Cresset relates that in 1586 there was a youth who, being near death, fell asleep. On awakening, he said to his confessor, "O Father, I've been in great danger of hell, but the Blessed Virgin has rescued me. The devils presented my sins before the tribunal of God, and already they were dragging me to hell, but the Holy Virgin came to my aid and said to them, 'Where are you taking this youth? What have you to do with one of my servants who has so long served me in the confraternity?' Well, the devils fled, and thus I've been saved from their hands." This same author relates also that another member of the confraternity, when on the point of death, had a great conflict with hell, but he conquered, and full of joy exclaimed, "Oh, what blessings come from serving well the Blessed Mother of God in her confraternity." Thus entirely consoled, he died. The Duke of Popoli when on his deathbed said to his son, "My son, know that the little good I have done in life I owe to the confraternity, and therefore I have no greater good to leave to thee than the sodality of Mary. I am more proud of having been a member of the confraternity than the Duke of Popoli." "Let therefore," says St. Alphonsus, "no one condemn confraternities, saying that they give rise to contention, and that many join them from human motives. The sacraments are also abused by many, yet for that we do not condemn them. The sovereign pontiffs, instead of condemning confraternities, have approved and highly commended them and enriched them with indulgences. What did not St. Charles Borromeo do to establish and multiply these sodalities? In his synods he distinctly intimates to confessors that they should endeavor to induce their penitents to join them. And with reason, for these confraternities, especially those of Our Lady, are like so many arks of Noah, in which the poor people of the world may find refuge from the deluge of temptations and sins which inundate them in it." Let us continue with the confraternity of the Rosary on tape number 8.